Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
Here we are. Welcome back. We are at the end of our sermon series, where we've been finding our way back to God and figuring out how to walk with Him again. This series has been very practical, very hopefully very something you could grab hold of each week and implement in your life. That's like our desire for this whole sermon series. And today we're talking about prayer, which is, it feels like we should have done it earlier, but it also feels like it is the thing that glues everything together. That's why we waited till the end, was we wanted to use it as a way to kind of help you shift and see your whole life, your whole spiritual life around this. I have lots of funny prayer stories, but I think when I started thinking about this prayer series, immediately I started thinking about the classic film Meet the Parents. And Greg Focker's trying to impress his ex-CIA agent, father-in-law, future father-in-law, Robert De Niro. And De Niro puts him on the spot and asks him to pray. And he's not really religious. He has a Jewish background. And so this is how his prayer goes. He says, "Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray: to love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, and to follow thee more nearly, day by day by day." And it is like, it's, if you haven't seen the movie, you should watch it. It's disturbing and beautiful and makes you anxious in all the right ways. And I think that that particular scene is a picture of how most people feel. Who here would rather die than have me ask you to pray in front of this group right this moment? About a dozen hands. Yeah. Some of you would just walk out. Some of you would get like maybe homicidal thinking about if somebody made you do it. There's been a few times where I'll just spontaneously be in a small group and go, "Hey," and I'll be like, "Hey, Sean Huntington, will you pray?" He goes, "Nope." Which I love the honesty of that. Because prayer is, it's not natural. Prayer is not a natural thing in this world that we live in. Whether you've been doing it your whole life or you're just starting to follow Jesus, you probably hear other people talk about their prayer life or people praying from the front in our community and think, "Well, my prayer isn't like theirs. Maybe my prayer is not as deep as theirs. Maybe when they talk about having their prayer time, it seems much more in-depth than we have. I don't really feel God's presence. Do I really believe?" And all of a sudden, you start thinking about prayer, and you're like, maybe I'm not a Christian. Like, it goes, like, really quick kind of down this path. I remember as a student, when I was still trying to figure out if I was going to follow Jesus as a high schooler, I went to this youth thing at lunchtime at my school, and there was these kids, and I heard their prayers, and it made me deeply uncomfortable. Have you ever been in like a prayer gathering that made you deeply uncomfortable with how other people prayed? There's a few hands. I didn't understand why they said Lord or Father every other word, and I was like, just like, do they forget who they're talking to, or does he forget who's talking to them? I didn't know which direction, but what I saw in them was that they had this, like, their prayers had real faith, where they prayed big prayers, where they're like, "God, would you," and then they'd describe some mountain to be moved, and they would just believe it. "God, we claim it right." They just had this, like, deep faith. That didn't make sense to me. I was like, how do I have what they have? I want to ask you, what are some things that are keeping you from praying? What are some of the barriers that keep you from deepening and widening your prayer life? Either. Yeah, doing it wrong, right, Ernie? Yeah, people are going to see that your relationship isn't as deep as you want it to be, and then you're going to feel, yeah, awful about it. Yes? What's that? Oh, yeah, like distraction. You'd rather play. He showed me a shirt that says level up. Yeah, he's like, I'd rather game than pray. Anybody else around here rather game than pray? Feel that? Yeah. You're like, God really doesn't need to hear me complain today. I get that. Who feels like sometimes you're like, I need to ask God for something, but I've been asking a lot lately, and it's like a little too much. Yeah. Right. Yeah, you're like, I'm speaking, and if somebody's watching me just talk to myself, they're going to think, this man's crazy. Is there anything out there? Yeah, all those doubts. Anybody else? What are some of the other barriers? Just? People pray, and they say, Lord Jesus, just, and then they say whatever's next. Yeah, that is pretty annoying. Laura? Yeah, unanswered prayer. Old unanswered prayers where we go, can I trust that God's going to listen and hear and care? Malia, were you going to say something? Yeah. Has anybody had a season where they had a complex relationship with God and you weren't sure if you wanted to talk to him? Yeah, absolutely. I'd call you a liar if you said you didn't. Wherever you're at, wherever we're at on our prayer journeys, there's always some things that we can learn, ways that we can deepen our prayer life, because it's not an activity or a set of activities. It's not an incantation to get God to do something. It's not these magic words we say to invoke the God into caring for us. There's so much more to it, and that's what this morning's about. The disciples, Jesus's 11 teenage companions, they walked with Jesus. And they walked with Jesus, and they watched Jesus, and they still had to ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. They watched Jesus pray. They were with Jesus while he prayed. And they're like, Jesus, you do it different. Lord, teach us how to pray. Prayer does not come naturally to us in this reality, in this world. It's unnatural in our natural state. As a human, we're not used to communing with eternal beings in our presence. Because we live these fleshy existences, it's hard to pull back the curtain and see with spiritual eyes the reality of what's happening among us that is not physical. We're carnal, fleshy beings who would rather, like, some of us would forget our best friends if they didn't text us every once in a while. Let alone the God of the universe who I don't see. It's hard for me to remember that I'm in his presence. Prayer is this act of warfare against the powers of darkness in our world. The powers of darkness want to keep you isolated and fleshy. They want to keep you carnal. And you're kind of like a spy. If you were a spy in a foreign prison camp, but you had a hidden cell phone, and when you pray, you access the freedom and power that comes with the kingdom of God, but we're stuck in this world hoping that we'll get access to the God of the universe. So being bad at prayer is normal and natural, but I don't think it has to stay that way. I've seen in my own life the power of prayer to transform me and also to transform the reality of the world around me. Prayer isn't instinctive. It's learned by imitation, and it's formed by relationship with others and with God. Who here knows somebody who has a deep prayer life? Do you know somebody who seems to at least figure some of those things out? When you sit with them, when you pray with them, it trains you, it teaches you. Now, fortunately, Jesus didn't tell his disciples, figure it out on your own. When they said, Lord, teach us how to pray, Jesus didn't even give them a script. He gave them and us a framework for a relationship. When the disciples asked, he didn't tell them it was a secret. He had a way to teach them how to pray. And so he said in Matthew chapter 6, which is the passage we'll be in today, then this is how you should pray. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so they may not be seen by men. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Next slide. Is there a next slide? Oh, there we go. Pray then in this way. He said, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Verse 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. You see, prayer is not about performance. It's about participation in God's presence and God's purposes. I normally don't alliterate, but that just happened. Sorry about that. So prayer is not about performance. It's not about you getting it together so that you can present a good offering of sacrifice to God. It's about actually living and participating in the presence of God. It's stopping and acknowledging. Actually, let's do it right now. Everybody close your eyes. Take a breath. And I want to remind you that the God of all creation is present among us. Both his spirit roaming over earth, bringing helping us to see him, giving us the faith to believe, giving us like a sense of what God wants from us. The Holy Spirit is working in powerful ways among us. And also, if you have committed to follow in the way of Jesus, if you have pledged your loyalty to the King, the Holy Spirit is inside of you, empowering and indwelling you. Right now, and I want to try to maintain throughout the rest of this talk, God is present with us, okay? You can open your eyes. Okay, let's try to continue on remembering God is here among us. Right, Father? We are here together. The pagans, they thought that they'd be heard for their many words. Have you ever been in a relationship with a verbal processor? Someone who needs to talk things through. You know, they think better the more they talk. They think that things will get clearer the more they talk. I'm not going to ask you to point to your spouse, but if you do, just like, kind of like give me a little eyes so I see, pray for the spouses of the verbal processors. That's kind of what the pagans did with God. They're like, okay, if he doesn't pay attention, I just need to talk more. I can see Heather laughing over there. I get a little sense of what's happening in that household. I'll pray for Kyle. All right. For the pagans that surrounded Israel in the Old Testament and in the Roman and Greek worshipers in the first century, they were hoping to get all these gods' attention because they believed that they were hard of hearing, and they were hoping to get the attention of the gods who were distant and not interested in their lives. So they would pray often and loudly, and if they really needed the gods to show up, then they would try to get their gods to notice them by like increasing the number of people who prayed, because maybe they just were not asleep. And so they would pray louder as a bigger group so that the gods would hear them. And then they would bring bigger sacrifices because maybe if they brought bigger sacrifices with more goods to the priests, and it maybe if they, you know, attended the temple prostitutes more, it would increase the likelihood that the gods would open up the rain to fall on the land and bless them. That was their hope. Maybe if we just talk more. We see with Elijah and Kings where he tells them to pray louder so that they can wake up their sleeping gods. And of course, it doesn't work because the gods aren't there. Those gods are false idols that they're praying to. They would ratchet up their devotions, larger sacrifices, bigger gatherings, more expensive sacrifices. And if they really needed the gods to show up, they had this trump card that they would play that was why God was so detested by the Canaanites and why God was so detested by the pagans, is that ultimately they would sacrifice humans to try to get the attention of the gods, thinking that it's the ultimate sacrifice. When they didn't know how to pray, they guessed and things got weirder and weirder. I think that there are still some people like that today who are praying and praying and praying and thinking that if they do it louder and more and more, and if they religiously work harder at it, something's going to break open, break free. The religious, well, they prayed to be seen by others. I'm not going to ask you if you've ever seen anybody like that, but I'm sure you know somebody who is an ornate prayer. You know what I'm talking about? Someone who's very good at praying in front of people. But have you ever gotten the sense with some of those people that you're like, maybe they don't pray much by themselves, but it seems like they really like to pray in front of a group. You know, like there's a particular group of people. They do elaborate public prayers on street corners in synagogues and at the temple so that people would think that they're really religious. But Jesus says something completely different. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We aren't informing God of our needs. It isn't a needs bulletin or an announcement. When we're praying, we're not just communicating information. There's so much more happening. It's not just getting through to him. Something more is happening. It's kind of like if you're a parent, I do not make my kids use fancy King's English to ask me for breakfast. Oh, Father, dear Lord and Master of our manor, would you, in the most kind and humbly way, please pour those Cheerios into that bowl for your humble servant? You know, like, that's weird, man. I think God is pretty weirded out by that, too. I do like my kids to say please and thank you, right? I like that my interns are in here today. It's kind of fun to get them. The point is, prayer is not information for God. It's formation for us, not to get us to be better at being religious people, but it's formation in living in God's presence. Did you guys forget already that we're remembering that God is present with us right now? Let's remember again. God is present with us. That's the formation of prayer, is to learn to be comfortable with the King of creation present with us. Because most of the time we live as if it's not true. But the King of all creation is present to you at every moment. And when we pray, it's the only moments where we're living in reality that something more is happening. Prayer shapes us into people who trust the Father. Because it, just like with my kids, they entrust to me all sorts of asks. They ask me all sorts of requests. And ultimately, most of the time, I tell them, not today. That is the normal response, or just a flat out no, leave me alone, get out of my office, I need a little bit of space, you know. Fortunately, God doesn't have that response to us. I and my flesh do. But what happens is when we take our needs to God and entrust them to him, he becomes the person who's responsible for them. You see, what's happening in most of us almost all the time is that we are taking responsibility ourselves to make everything happen. We feel anxiety and pain in our souls because we're trying to craft and control the world around us. But when we pray, we entrust those things into the Father's hands, who is ultimately responsible to care for all things. And we're living in this right relationship. Do you remember that we're walking with the Father in his presence right now? I want to keep reminding us. That's the work, is formation in his presence. So we start by looking at Jesus and his prayer life as our model. So we see Jesus prayed a lot. It seemed like he was in a constant conversation with his Father. He would just be talking with people and he'd say, well, hold on, Lord, Father,
That he would just turn his attention to his Father in the midst of what was happening, because he was already in the Father's presence, and he would let other people in on that reality. He'd say, "Oh, you need something? Father, you have power over all things. Heal and drive out the demons in this young woman." It was letting them into the reality that he was living in constantly, that the Father was with him. He would pray by himself. We see stories of him going out at night, early in the morning, and going for long walks. I assume after being a counselor at our youth camp this summer, he just needed some quiet space because there was a lot of junior high and high school boys talking to him a lot. And Jesus was like, "I just need a little bit of room." But I think it also, like, there's the everyday presence of God, and then there's the focused presence of silence that helps us to do the work of kind of clearing our mind, being present. Now, for me, where those spaces are is I try to go for walks as regularly as I can, because there's something, you know, what the scientists will tell you is that there's something powerful about bilateral motion, processing emotions, and spiritual openness that happen when you walk. So you should go for walks. It's part of the spiritual thing that happens. For me, the quietest time that I have in the day is in the shower, because no one's talking to me, and I kind of have a few moments to myself. And if I just don't think about the water bill, it's like, this is the sweetest moment of my day. But it's like quiet, special time. Those are, like, it kind of goes from when you're hanging out with your spouse in a group, and I like that Malia's here, and we're together, but we're not, like, deeply connecting. But then when we're at home, and our kids are asleep, and we look at each other's eyes, and we go, "I'm so tired." And then she goes, "I'm so tired, too." And we connect, you know? It's like that really sweet moment together where we just look at each other's eyes and see those sad bags under our eyes and go, "I love you so much and I'm so tired." That's what it's like when we're with the Father and we take those quiet moments all alone. He prayed by himself. He also prayed out loud in front of people because he wanted to show them who his Father was. Like, he would pray aloud. And I do this throughout the day regularly when I have opportunity with somebody. If somebody shares with me something hard, I don't tell them I'm going to pray for them. If I'm a close friend, I'll ask them, "Would it be okay? We don't have to close our eyes, but could I just pray for that situation right now?" And what will happen is I'll just pray, "Father, would you be with my friend? They're hurting. Their parent just died. Would you give them comfort? I love them and I care about them. And would you just show them how you're present with them right now?" Something that simple, it kind of breaks open things so that they can see the reality that the Father is with us right now. Did you guys remember right now? The Father is present with us all together. I'm gonna keep reminding us that's what's happening. He'd pray in quiet moments with his disciples who are close by him. Like, it was kind of like a prayer meeting, but he'd be like, "Come be with me while I pray. I need you to be with me." And it was like support, where Jesus would go to the Mount of Olives and he was praying to prepare himself for this challenge that was coming. And he would ask his disciples, just come sit with him in it. That was part of how he prayed. Jesus didn't pray to get stuff. He prayed to be with his Father. He didn't pray to get something from his Father. He prayed to be with his Father. And so prayer starts with acknowledging that the Father is present right now. And then Jesus gives us this prayer in Matthew 6, but it's his way of not just teaching a new prayer. Did you guys know that this wasn't a new prayer when Jesus said it? It was actually, he was making his own version of an ancient prayer. He was changing an ancient prayer. Did anybody know that? All right, we're going to walk through it. Okay, so when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray," they were not clueless beginners. They had been praying. They had all gone to Hebrew school. They were praying most likely three times a day, and morning, noon, and night, and they knew these words that they had memorized called the Amida. Okay? It's called the standing prayer. And every devout Jew, he stood facing Jerusalem with his feet together like the angels and his hands extended towards Jerusalem. So this is what it looked like. You've probably seen it in like some ancient religious artwork. That was how they prayed, was with their feet together, kind of in this Y shape, always towards Jerusalem. It started with praise. This is what they said. They said, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, God of our fathers." That was the first line.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, God of our fathers. And then it moved into petition where I said, give us wisdom, forgive us, send rain, heal our land. And then it ended with thanksgiving and peace. Does that sound familiar? They prayed it every single day. It was beautiful and structured and ancient, but it was also predictable and familiar to a point of being mechanical to them. So the disciples are watching Jesus, just imagine it, and it's different the way that Jesus prays. That's why they're asking him, because everybody prays the Amida every day three times. They've seen it from every rabbi that they've ever been around. Morning, noon, and night, they're with them. They would stand, and they'd raise their hands, and they'd say the same prayer. And Jesus, he's talking to his Father in a different way. He actually knows the one that he's praying to. He's living in the reality of God's presence with him. And so one of them blurts out, Lord, teach us how to pray like you do. In other words, we've been praying our whole lives, but not like that. We want something more than what was given to us. But what he says next, it doesn't sound like that formal, polished, every single time said the same way, Amida. It sounds like an invitation. So when they said it before, they said, blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe. That was the Amida. But how does Jesus' prayer start? Our Father, who is in heaven. It sounds like an invitation, something so different. That one phrase, our Father, would have stopped them in their tracks, because it wasn't about this distant God who was king over creation. It was the God who was their Father, this intimate, caring relationship. It wasn't majestic and distant and formal. Jesus walks past all the titles. He goes straight to relationship, and he takes the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who thundered from Sinai, and he says, call him Father when you pray. This was a monumental shift. No one had ever prayed our Father before Jesus. Something was shifting in the way he was telling them what it's like to be with the Father. In a world where access to God was limited to priests and rituals and sacrifices, where God was distant and far away and only accessible from the temple on specific days, Jesus throws the doors wide open and he says, no more performance, no more passwords, just our Father. It's simple, but it's this kind of seismic shift. He takes the whole 18-part Amida and he compresses it into six short, simple movements that anyone could pray. A fisherman, a farmer, a tax collector, a single mom, a new believer, or even a Pharisee. He keeps this same heartbeat of praise and surrender and dependence and forgiveness and protection that was in the Amida, but he swaps the distance for intimacy, and he replaces religion with relationship. You see what he's doing? He's saying prayer isn't about finding the right formula. It's about finding the right Father. Not, oh, great architect of the universe, but Dad, I need you. That's revolutionary. It's personal. It's communal. It's not my Father. It's our Father. It's a doorway into real community with God. And so when we say the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, we're not repeating a ritual, but we're stepping into a relationship that Jesus makes possible. He took the most structured, sacred prayer of his people, and he reimagined it for their hearts that long to be known, not just heard. So this isn't a new prayer. It's a new way to be with and be human before God. It's the difference between talking to God and talking with your Father. So as we unpack each line over these next few minutes, I'm seeing very few minutes. I want you to hear it through that lens. Not what do I need to say to make God listen, but how do I talk to a Father who's always listening? When we look at the early church in Acts chapter 2, when they say they devoted themselves to prayer, we picture a quiet moment before dinner, but that's not what was happening for them. In the first century, prayer wasn't some side quest or a hobby. It was the rhythm of their life. They didn't separate their prayer from eating and breathing and working. It was their oxygen. So I want you to picture in the first century, there's this
small house churches tucked into streets of Jerusalem or Antioch or Rome, and a group of new believers, they gather before sunrise, lamps flicker, and someone reads from a scroll, and then they together, they lift their voices, and they say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And they pray it just like Jesus taught them, not as a ritual, but a reminder of who they are and whose they are. Morning, midday, and evening, they return to that same prayer. When the workday begins, when the persecution threatens, when they break bread together, for them, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, was the trellis for the vine of the Spirit. It gave structure without strangling life. It was a common language for the new family of God. Jews, Greeks, slaves, merchants, men and women, they were all praying together, "Our Father." It belonged to them all. And you know what's wild? They believed that when they prayed those words, Jesus himself was praying with them. It wasn't just them. It was Jesus was praying along with them. The same Spirit that taught the disciples to say, "Abba, Father, Daddy," was listening through their lips. And that's why the early church could endure prison and poverty and even death, because prayer wasn't just a performance. It was experiencing the very presence of God. And so maybe the early church is handing us a different kind of challenge, of saying, don't just learn the Lord's Prayer, but live inside of it. Let it be the trellis of the Spirit's work day in and day out of your life. Let our Father shape how you talk to God in your car and at your desk and around the dinner table. Let it be a rhythm that anchors your soul when life gets noisy, when it gets scary. Because if the first Christians could transform the Roman world with that one simple prayer, maybe God could transform us one prayer at a time. So, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. So don't do it to be seen. As much as you can, do it quietly. Don't do it in front of people so that they will think well of you. And don't be afraid to do it in front of people because you're worried about what they'll think. When you pray, go into that inner room and pray. And your Father who knows what's done in secret, he's going to reward you. Don't be like them, verse 8, for your Father knows what you need before they ask him. Instead, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is relational. Our Father in heaven. We're describing who he is. Hallowed be your name. That really just means all the things that we want to say about God. Hallowed means he is holy, which means other, okay? Holy means other. Sacred means set aside, completely different. So when we think about God, all the things that he is different than humanity, that is our Father in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the simple act of surrender. Me saying, I don't want what I want. I'm going to ask you some things, Father, but I don't want what I want. I want what you want. I submit my will to yours because my will is bad. Your will brings life. So, Lord, let your will be done right here. He doesn't say, let your will be done in heaven later. He says, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth now, just like it is in heaven. And so when we pray, we're saying, God, let that be true in this moment as I live in your presence. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a really simple prayer, but it's a reminder that first, he's the one who's responsible. He brings everything that comes to earth. All the genetic material on the planet was given to us from him. All of the resources that we need in the ground and in the air and in our water to create food comes from him. The rain itself that feeds us comes from him. And so it's just a simple acknowledgement. Give us today our daily bread. Give me enough today for what I need. Instead of asking, God, give me what I need for the next 100 days, it starts with, give me today what I need. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness overall for all the things that we've done, and we need forgiveness day in and day out for all the ways that we trespass against God and against others. And so we ask God, will you give me what I need? Will you wash me clean? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It acknowledges that there's a battle among us. So deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're acknowledging that God is the only one who has the power that we need. He's the only one who's able to get us where we want to go, to protect us from evil, to give us forgiveness of sins, to provide for all of our needs, to make his will done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the Lord's Prayer. It's simple. Sometimes we say it all together like a rote prayer to remind us of what it is. I recommend if you've got little ones in your life, say it over and over with them so that they have it. So it's a useful tool, a trellis for them to use. But when you're doing it, what I want to see is that these prayers are not just something that we say. I love our liturgical friends, but they say the Lord's Prayer like it's a talisman of protection. It's an incantation to bring God's presence with us. We're not doing that. Our Father does not bring God's presence. God's presence is already among us. When we say the Lord's Prayer and when we pray to the Lord, we're acknowledging the reality that God is with us. We're reminding ourselves who we are and whose we belong to. We want to integrate it into every part of our lives so often that we don't forget who we are. Man, it's too late. I haven't preached for a while, and I over-prepared. I'm sorry. All right, it's 10:23. I'm going to leave you this. Okay, first off, we're going to do the Lord's Prayer together, and I want you to do it with me. The band can come up. They're already walking up because it's so late. They're just like, Robert, you got to go. I want to end with this quote from Brother Lawrence. It's the second one. Yeah, that one. He does not ask much of us, merely a thought of him from time to time, a little act of adoration, sometimes to ask for his grace, sometimes to offer him your sufferings, at other times to thank him for the graces, past and present, he has bestowed on you. In the midst of your troubles, to take solace in him as often as you can. Lift up your heart to him during your meals and in company. The least little remembrance will always be the most pleasing to him. One need not cry out loud very loudly. He is nearer to us than we think. This is the Lord's Prayer. It's remembering moment by moment his presence with us. It has kind of a five-part framework. It starts with worship, then it goes to surrender, then it goes to dependence, then it goes to forgiveness, then it goes to protection. I'm going to send that out to you, and I'll send you something this week via probably social media and text to kind of let you do it. But would you stand with me, and we're going to pray through the Lord's Prayer together. And I want you, each part, we're going to go slowly, very slowly. Follow my pace. And I want you to do the work at each stage. I want you to thank the Father for his holiness, his otherness. I want you to submit your will to him that his kingdom would come. I want you to ask him for what you need when you ask for your daily bread. I want you to truly confess your debts to God. I want you to pray for the protection and deliverance that we need in this world and the battle that's happening around us. Let's pray it together, really slowly. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord God, let your presence move with us. Let us remember day in and day out that you are with us. Remind us to walk with you, not pretending like we're on our own, but acknowledging you with us. Lord God, let the Lord's Prayer be a gift and a guide to remind us who we are, who we belong to, and what it looks like to live with you like Jesus did. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.